Should we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you because you are with us. If you are with us, who can be against us? We give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Your exhortation to the throne of God is a spiritual fact. We thank you now there's a man in glory. His life is our life. We give you all the praise and all the glory. As your redeemed, our first responsibility is to declare loudly, Jesus Christ is Lord. And to God be all the glory. And tonight, we commit our time to you. It is for you we are here. And we are all here to listen. Give ears to hear and give hearts to obey. So that your will be fully accomplished. And to you be all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. I'm so thankful to be standing here before you. And the assurance from the brothers and sisters is most encouraging that we are standing together. And what Brother Kong shared this past 2 times, he said, I'm not here to preach. We are here to learn Christ together. That's what we're here for. And we need each other. So let's look to the Lord together for him to speak to our hearts in such a clear, direct way. Now, before I share on the realization of what is already been realized objectively in the person of Lord Jesus, how can it be real in his people, realized, become our experience, I want to just share a couple of verses of warnings. In the scripture, there are many, many promises, and we love promises. But oftentimes, we overlook all the warnings. As I'm meditating before the Lord these past few weeks, in my case, in me, without those warnings, I don't believe the promise of the Lord can fulfill in my life. Because we are such stubborn, stiff-necked people. And we warnings desperately, especially in these last days, because we are so complacent, we are laid back, and we don't know how to be really engaged about his business and how self-occupied we are in our personal life, even in our religious life, and how we need to be delivered. So there are several verses of warning I just want to share with you. So would you turn me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28? We'll read verse 9 and 10. First Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord of your God, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. Now pay attention to this next sentence. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. That is quite a warning, isn't it? And let's read verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for a sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Take up your responsibility by the Lord's grace. Seek him.
he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now those are severe words. But those words are packed with divine love. We fail to see that. Let's turn to another passage, 2 Chronicles 36. Now, this particular verse has been lingering in my heart for many, many years. In 1966 to 1970 or 71, we have a series of convocation we call Wabana Convocation. I think some of you older ones like me, you probably will remember. Younger ones, you may not remember. And there were three speakers. Our brother Stephen Kong, our brother Frankie, and also brother T. Austin Sparks. From 66, I think, to 71. Every summer, we had a week of holy convocation. On one occasion, brother Sparks, when he was speaking, he said, even though the mercy of the Lord endureth forever, but his patience has its limit. That was a solemn word I heard that time. And from that moment, this verse rarely depart from me. So let's look at this passage. We'll read a few verses. Chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. We'll begin with verse 14. And I hope young people will take this passage to heart and be before the Lord seriously. Okay? Moreover, verse 14, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgress more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defile the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Pay attention to verse 36. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Now, this is God's word. This is God's word. Let me read that verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Consider, that is a real warning. Real warning. And this conference, I hope the Lord will awaken us from our complacency and be about the Lord's business. The time is indeed short. The time is indeed short. Then one verse came to me just this today. Let's turn to Mark, the New Testament, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Now, these are the Lord's words. It is what took place in Bethany. And Mary poured that costly alabaster ointment on the Lord Jesus. Okay, we'll read verse 6. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do them good. Now pay attention to these next few words. But me, you do not have always. Brief time. Sometimes it's just very brief time is available. And brothers and sisters, conference of this nature, we should not take it lightly. Because when the Lord speaks, He intends through His word to accomplish something that is according to His heart. He speaks because He has will behind that word. You want to accomplish it. Now we, human beings, we use many casual words. We use our words carelessly, but never God. What He says, He means it. And so may the Lord have mercy on us. So this is just a few words of warning as we live in these last days. Last days. We only have a short time. And let's maximize our time for the Lord's interest, that His will be fulfilled. Now, I just want to touch a little bit on what I shared Monday evening on the cross of Lord Jesus. And I'll share later about the work of the cross. If there's no work of the cross, there's no message of the cross. The work of the cross comes before the message of the cross. And the message of the cross is for the accomplishing of what God is really after. But let me just share a few thoughts about the exaltation of Lord Jesus. That which is already secure for us at the right hand of the Father. That is already secure. As I share Monday evening, the cross is just not the forgiveness of our sin. That's part of it. The cross is not just His death and burial, or our co-death and co-burial with Him. That's part of that too. But if you read the scripture, cross is not the end. Glory is the end. The cross is simply the means of arriving there. And so after the cross, we have resurrection, we have His ascension, we have His glorification, we have His enthronement. And now we know for sure He sits at the right hand of the Father. That is a historical fact. That thing we have to settle in our heart. That's why Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So we see that when the Lord Jesus looked at the cross, He really, not really pay so much attention to the suffering He will go through, but for the joy that lies before He endured. And that joy is not just He gets to the glory, but through His glorification, He will bring many sons to glory. So He is not there for Himself, He's there for us. So all the way from the cross to the from the cross to the throne is not for Himself, it's all for us. They're all for us. That's why He became a man, a son of man. Because Son of God cannot die, but Son of Man, He can die and be and take our place and achieve what God wants. So I share Monday evening on the cross, on that cross, God removed, He took away a humanity that can never please Him, put them out of the way. And through resurrection, He brought in a new man that totally satisfies His heart, our Lord Jesus. That is secure in the person of Lord Jesus. Now, let me just share a few more wonderful thoughts about what He has secured for us. Whatever He has secured for us through His death and resurrection and association, it is something He has secured for us that can never be touched by the earth. It's eternal. It's not temporal. It's not perishable. It's all glorious. For example, our justification is because of Lord Jesus. He is our justification. He is our sanctification.
He is our perfection. He is our sin. He is our sin that life is in us. And he's there all for us. So all that he is, now through the Holy Spirit, will be made available to us. And that is the gospel. What God has accomplished in his Son. And he gave it all to us. So Paul in Romans 8, if God did not spare his Son and give his all to us, what would he hold back not giving to us? What would that be? He will not hold anything. So what I said, I just share Monday, many of these we had to settle in our heart. Because that is a solid ground of our faith. That is our sure foundation. And when that is not, when we don't have that assurance, then we have nothing to build on. We have nothing to build on. And so I just want to let my young brothers and sisters to take note. To know what to believe, we must know what is there for us to believe. You see what I'm saying? To be able to appropriate what's there, we must know first what is there for us to appropriate. And so therefore, an adequate knowledge of the person of the Lord, work of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary. And that's how we need the Lord, we need his word, we need each other. So we can come to a full knowledge of who he is. Corporately, individual, it will not happen. So this is very, 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 very important. Now, this evening, when Lance shared this afternoon, I walked out with my wife and I said, well, actually, Lance shared almost all that I want to share this evening on faith. Because without faith, there's nothing we can appropriate. There's no way we can appropriate. There's nothing we can substantiate in. All that is there already. Without faith, there's no way to grasp what is there and put it in here and make it real to us. It's faith. And so you know throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament as well as the New Testament, God is looking for faith. Because without faith, he's paralyzed. He's paralyzed. And that's why in Hebrews 11, we should read those few words. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Is my voice carry it better tonight than Monday evening? Okay, thank the Lord. I appreciate many of your prayers for me. And standing with me. Let's first read verse 6, chapter 11 of Romans, verse 6. This verse is crucial. Hebrews 11. Okay. That's how we are together. You help me, I help you. Okay, and this afternoon, Lance was caught, not remembering Dana's name. You remember? You remember? This afternoon, Dana was caught not remembering who Dana's name, remember? So, I'm a few years older than Lance, I think. So you can put up with me. Okay. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Okay. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, in Mark 11, the Lord Jesus, have faith in God. Gospel of Mark 11, the Lord said, have faith in God. Because without faith in God, there's no one can please God. No one can approach God. Those who come to God must what? Believe. So have faith in God. Okay? For without faith, there's no way we can please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In one version say, if we believe him diligently, really believe in him, what he is will become ours. That's what it means. What is what he is will be realized, will become ours. It's by seeking, by diligently. You want it. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, anything from above, divine, spiritual, eternal, is a great treasure. You don't give away carelessly. If you mean business, you get it. That's right. And many of us, we don't seem to have it because we're half-hearted. The Lord has no way to commit himself to us. And Paul Spock said, through the ages, God is looking for men and women that he can commit himself to them. But why can you find? Where can you find? And so throughout the Old Testament as well as New Testament, faith is crucial. Faith is the only way. There's no other way. How was Abraham justified before God? How? By faith. Not by work, by faith. How are we justified? By faith. And it finished with the Lord Jesus. Faith. Faith is realizing, appropriating, making things that's there, real here. That's faith. Without faith, there's no complete, because God wants to make himself real to us. We are created for him, to contain him. But faith is the only way for him to come to us and for us to go to him. There's no other way. There's no other way. So, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we diligently go after him, he will give himself fully to us. That's what it means. He will not withhold anything back. He gladly gave himself for you. If there's real faith, he will commit himself to that person. Totally. And that's love. Verse 1 of 11 of Hebrew. Now faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. Now, we know that the RB translation, faith is substantiate. Make things real. Make things something that you can be for sure, like you grasp it. So, I think I shared Monday, one translation, Abraham had faith in God because God is the one who raised the dead, and he called things to exist that never existed. And so this new translation says, when you talk about future things to God, it is as though it's already what? Completely realized. It's already done. That's God. So we heard from Boris Stephen, God is most responsible. He never do anything half job, halfway. He done it right. And the creation, the 6 days, is a beautiful picture. He done everything right. And on the 7th day, he said, I rest. On the 6th day, he declared, behold, all that I have done, they are all very well, good. And he rested. He rested. So God's word, when it goes out, God intends to accomplish something that will bring him into that true rest. Same thing with us. When that word comes, we respond, we believe, we enter into his rest. There's no two ways about that. And thank God for that. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you. We're all believers, right? But what's the measure of our faith? But Lance said, don't look. If you look, it disappears. Right? So don't look. Faith is a gift of God. We'll come to that. But anyway, I just want to share some warnings. Some warnings. I hope you won't mind turning to some scriptures with me. Okay. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Matthew chapter 9, 27 and 28. Matthew chapter 9, okay, verse 27 and 28. You know, the Lord's encounter with the two blind men. Blind men. Okay. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men follow him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe I'm able to do this? Jesus said to them, Do you believe I am able to do this? Now, brothers and sisters, when did he ask you that question? When did you hear that question the Lord asked? Do you believe I'm able to do this? I know the day when you were saved, you believe. No doubt about that. Right? The day you converted is I believe. But subsequent after that, how many times the Lord said to you, Do you believe I can do this? How many times? We need that every day. If we are to live by faith, we need that every day. Don't you agree with me? If we are to live by faith, we need to hear that every day. Because without him, how can we get through the day? How can we get through? Our family life, our church life, our life in the world, how can we get through? And the Lord is very practical. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe? And the two blind men say, What? Yes, Lord. And it happened. So when the word comes, we need to what? Respond. It is a choice. It is a choice. Because many saw his miracles and heard his words, they did not what? Believe on him. Many. Many. So here, we have to take heed. The Lord say to us, Do you believe I'm able to do this? Now, the Lord did not say, Do you think I'm able to give you sight? The Lord said to give you a blank check, right? So anything, you can put anything there. Do you believe I can do this? So whatever you face, what do you face? The Lord said, Do you believe I'm able to get you through? And they say yes, and it happened. Faith works.
Later on, we see. Also, this response of faith must be instantaneous.
I think Evan Roberts in his book, he say, when God speaks, and we listen, but if you sort of hesitant in a few seconds, not respond immediately, he said, then faith is gone.
Because the moment you try to reason out, should I believe or should I not believe, you're falling into what? Yourself already. You're already falling into unbelief.
Whenever this question say, I believe or not believe, it's unbelief. It's never belief.
Belief, there's no question.
Because questioning God is not honorable to him. It's an insult to him.
Who comes to him must believe that he is.
Never question him. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
So this thing we have to take note.
Now the second is that this Mark 5. We just give some few illustrations on unbelief or necessity of faith. Okay. Now, Mark 5, you know there are two miracles from 21 toward the end of the chapter. You remember? Mark, the Jairus' daughter, and then the woman who has 12 years of flowing blood, and so you know the account? Okay. And so the Lord was on the way to Jairus' house. On the way. Okay? And the little girl was severely sick. So before the Lord arrived at the house, the report came, she's already what?
Dead.
And you think about that.
If it's dead, they say, why bother to teach her? You see what I'm saying? They say, she's already dead. Why bother the teacher? It's over now.
The Lord said, thank God, to us it's over, but the Lord is not over.
You see what I'm saying? Oh, wonderful. You take that to heart.
Many times to us, it's over now. But the Lord said, no, it's not over. It's just the what?
The beginning for me.
To demonstrate my power.
Wow.
It's tremendous.
And we don't have that experience.
We don't.
They say, forget it. Forget about bothering the teacher. No way. It's over now. Forget it.
And the Lord said, do not be afraid. But what?
Believe.
Now, do we need that kind of faith?
Do we?
Why?
We feel we not only face the world, but we face the spirits of the world, the adversary. He's out to destroy us, to wipe us out. To destroy the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And many places, you say, they're spiritually dead. I'm spiritually dead. Brothers, I was spiritually dead once. Maybe many times. My dad has come to me. He said, Hosea, you are dead spiritually. He came to me. Warned me. But that spiritual death with me was not the end. The Lord revived.
Resurrection.
He's a God of resurrection. He's not a God of dead. They went to the tomb, he said, he's not here. He's what?
He's risen.
So we have to see these things. And very simple. Very simple. Very simple.
Yesterday afternoon, after Lance share, a sister came to me. He said, all those Lance share, what did he say? Share of 7 or 8 points.
How many points?
7?
Huh?
8 points. 7, okay, 7 points. Okay, all right. You can add 1 8, okay.
She said, every point the line list is mentioned, it suits me, so I'm disqualified.
You see what I'm saying?
If you don't this, you're disqualified. He said, I'm that person. I had all those 7 terrible things, so I'm disqualified.
But Lance said, don't look at yourself. Don't look at those around you. Don't look at your circumstances. You only look to where?
The author of finished our faith. It's done. And you come out of it. You come out of it before it's done. God of resurrection, God of power. And that's why Monday I said, at the right hand, seated. It's done. And when that is settled, then we can go on. We can go on.
Now let's come to another unbelief. Lance mentioned this afternoon about Peter walking on the water. Right? And there's no one can put it across as vividly as our brother Lance. So when brother Lance first came to visit this country in the 70s, and he came to our home on quite a few occasions, and my wife, we would just admire just treasure our fellowship with our brother, and the way he can convey, he can express. So we say, if Lance is not a Lord's servant, as we know it, he will be a tremendous theatrical actor. Because he can make you laugh, he can make you what? Weep. He can do that. And the way he described about Peter and that boat, I tell you, is very, very beautiful. If you want to know more about Lance's way of sharing, listen to the old tapes when you talk about Jacob. But anyway, just look at chapter 14 of Matthew. Chapter 14 of Matthew. And we'll just pick one verse. Okay. A couple of verses. Okay, we'll read from verse 25. We'll get a better picture. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, if the scripture stops there, then all very beautiful. He walked. Okay? But, verse 30, that when he saw the wind and the boisterous, he was afraid and began to sing and cry out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" Doubt. If there's doubt, the Lord can do much and he cannot do anything. He requires our whole full faith, complete faith in himself, then he'll act. Because doubt. Now, doubt is questioning the Lord's power. When you doubt, you question that person. Is it true or not true? Is he able or not able? So when the Lord said, "Do you think I'm able to do this?" If your doubt, it is equal to what? Unbelief. Am I right? It's unbelief. Unbelief. So unbelief, the consequence of unbelief is we sink spiritually. We sink spiritually. When there's a doubt, we sink spiritually. When there's unbelief, we sink spiritually.
We cannot connect with the source. There's no way we can connect. The only way we can connect is faith and obedience. And doubt, that connection is gone. That connection is gone. And just one more. You remember, before the Lord was arrested, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked of you to sift you as wheat." And the Lord said, "But I pray for you that your faith shall not what? Fail thee." That's our greatest comfort. He knows all about us. That we doubt him, we question him, we don't believe him, we have little faith. But he said, "I what? I pray for you that your faith will not fail thee." Now, if faith is gone, everything is what? Is gone. Now, brothers and sisters, how are we justified? By work or by faith? By faith. By faith. And we stand in the good of it. How are you being sanctified? Also what? By faith. How are you brought reconciled? Also through what? Through faith. Through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. How can we draw nigh to God? It's also by faith. So from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from glory what? To glory, all the way. So one version says, we begin with faith, we end with what? Faith. There's no other way. Now this evening, I want to share some thoughts I hope will be of help to us. The question is that, do we dare to believe the impossible? Because anything that's of God is humanly what? Impossible. We had to settle that. We had to settle that. It's impossible. Unless God acts, there's no possibility. It must be. So just by way of sharing, give us some background. You know, the Gospel of Luke 15, there are three parables. Parables. The first one, we have the lost sheep. And second, we have the lost silver coin. And the third, we have the lost son, the prodigal son. Now, botany has a very good teaching on this chapter. And G. Campbell Morgan, in his exposition to the Gospel of Luke, also has a very wonderful thought there for us to learn. So these three parables are the three-sided work of God. First, the shepherd went out to seek that one lost sheep. Until he what? He finds it. And bring it back rejoicing. Now that speaks of the Lord Jesus' work on the cross of Calvary. For the Son of Man came to seek that which what was lost. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. That speaks of his work. So work comes. And then follows by the parable of the woman in the house, inside the house, who lost that one silver coin. That speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit within. The Holy Spirit work within is based on the work that's already accomplished on the cross Calvary. So the Holy Spirit and Christ are always linked together. So Holy Spirit came for one sole interest, for the interest of the Lord Jesus. Not anything else. The Lord Jesus. His work first, then the Holy Spirit take that work and make it what? real in us. Work finished, then we have the good news. First we have the work of the cross, then we have the message of the cross. And when we listen and respond in faith, then the Holy Spirit
works,
convicts us of our sin. We repent. We receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And the parable of the prodigal son, the father just simply, everything was ready. The fatted calf was ready. The robe was ready. The ring was ready. Everything was ready. He simply was there waiting for the son what? To return. So the three-sided work of God, the work of the son, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the father love waiting to welcome the prodigal son. Okay. Now the interesting part about this three parables is that G.K. Morgan said that he went to his friend Chadwick, another brother. I cannot pronounce his name accurately. When he went to his meeting place and listened to his ministry, and so he said when this brother was sharing on Luke 15. He said, we have the father, we have the prodigal son, and we have the elder son, right? The young son wasted all his possession. He sank into such a low state. But when he was awakened of himself, he returned. He said, when I come home, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just take me one of your soul. And this older brother, who's been in the home, never enjoyed what the father has in the house. And the father was more sorrowful. He said, all that I have is yours. But you never what? You never know that. You never realize. And when I heard the father, all that I have is for you. But you never... Never tested the goodness of the Lord. Now, do you think there are saints that way? Everything is available, but listen to living in a spiritual poverty. They don't seem to have much anything. And then we say all the riches are all available to us, but they don't seem to come into the good of it. And you know who experienced the good of it? The prodigal son. Because he went to one extreme. He appreciates what is there in the Father's house. He come with such a grateful heart. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. Don't take me as your servant. But the son said, no, you are my wife, my son. Put on the shoe, put on the ring, sonship. And then this brother said, actually there's a third son. Not mentioned in the parable. He said, the third son is the son who tells the story. The parable. That is the true son. Who was so sympathetic with the father about the prodigal and about the elder son. He was one who sympathized. And because he knew the father's heart, he was willing to go all the way to bring that one back. And he was so willing to make everything available to all of us, even including the elder son. So this is a very beautiful parable. Now, so the way how God works is that first, the work is done. That's the work of the cross. Without that work of the cross, is there a gospel we can preach? There's no gospel. If the work is half done, is there a gospel? There's no gospel. And that's how we find in Matthew 22 about a king who prepared feast for his son and sent out invitation. And the two words that stuck out, he said, it's all prepared, it's all what? Ready, come. But unfortunately, all those who invited, they take the invitation what? Lightly. They didn't enjoy it. It's all prepared. So we have the work done, then we have the true gospel to proclaim. Because the word tell us what's already done. When we believe the word, we believe what's already done. Because what's the word done? What's the message of the word? Message of the cross and the work of the cross are one thing. Are one thing. And the Holy Spirit works. If there's faith to respond, and the Holy Spirit will do the transformation. Now, I wanted to share a couple of things that we hope will help all of us and maybe some of the young people. On this, the cross. Just want to emphasize, the cross settled many issues for us that we can never settle for ourselves. The cross settles many issues that we face once forever. But we have to believe it and take it in order to taste it and to know it's real. Now there's a negative side. There's always a positive side. But both are necessary. But the emphasis should be on the, not on the negative, but on the positive. Okay? Now let's turn to Romans 6. All these verses, we have that word crucified. The work of the cross and the power of the cross. Romans 6. You know, I have this problem. It's there. It's promised. But if you don't read it, you won't know it's there. You see what I'm saying? It's there. But if you don't read it, you won't know it's there. And how we need to read God's word together. Because God only speaks to us through his word. How do we know God? Through his speaking to us. God's word tells us who God is. There's no other way. If God talks us directly, we're all finished. God's word also tells us what God has done. I have one regret. Because when I was young, I failed miserably. I did not appreciate God's word. I did not read all that diligently as I should. I have to confess, even today, I read carelessly. And you miss a lot. You read carelessly. And sometimes it's good to have a spouse who will say, now you have to read more carefully. That's right. That you, if you have a real helper, mate, she will say, you need to read more carefully. That's right. And we need that. We need that. Okay? All right. Romans 6:6, a very familiar verse. But all these verses, we have the word crucified. Because without the cross, there's no way to settle some of these things in our life. And the cross, remove all these obstacles. Remove all the obstacles that will get in the way from us, from our coming into all that is there for us. All the obstacles remove on the cross. And through his resurrection, all that God wants to give us are all made available to us in a new creation. So some of these things I'm sharing is very simple, but it's very essential that we need to be reminded again and again, because we are such forgetful people. Okay, 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was what? Crucified.
with him. And the body of sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself dead. That's the cross. Indeed to sin, but what a life to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Knowing, reckon. You know, faith cannot rely on your feeling. Faith, you cannot try to feel it. You cannot feel it. And oftentimes, it's beyond your reason. You take it as it is, that works. So the he that comes to God must believe that what he is, and that's it, and he works. And because of us, when we believe, we want to look at ourselves, am I changed? You know what I'm saying? Am I changed? I look at you, you say, are you changed? No. And that's why we are told by those who have experienced faith is 100% God's word. You don't look anything else. Fixing your eyes, what? On the Lord Jesus. That's only what you have to do. Faith. And then there are three parts. Spiritual facts there. Your faith, belief in God's facts, Christ or his finished work. And then there follows maybe explanation, maybe experience, maybe some sensing or something to complete. But without, even without sensing, without anything, we still what? Believe. And when the Lord sees that kind of true faith, naked cold faith, that is on the ground he will work. It's tough. Because we are sentimental people. We want to see things change immediately. According to, we are such rebel, such sinners. I tell you, it takes long, long while for the Lord to change us a little bit. And that's why when he sees the heart first, before he will change us. When the heart is right, the other thing will come out gradually. So, brothers and sisters, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. But you want to be alive to God, you have to what? Be dead to sin. Now, the problem is that many young people, we don't want to really be alive to God, so we let sin hang on to us. You know what I'm saying? If we want to live in his life, in him, that life would enable us to overcome the sin. Because that life is on the other side of resurrection, not on this side. And so we young people, sometimes we just have to take some of these things with naked faith. I don't care how I feel, whether I can overcome sin or not overcome sin, but Lord, if you say so, I believe it. And there are many illustrations you find in the gospel. You remember the centurion, the servant. He said, Lord, you just say the word. I have people under my authority. I have people above my authority. I said, this one, he does it, he does it. He said, Lord, say one. And Lord said, I've never seen such a great faith in all Israel. And he's a Gentile. And when the Lord said the word, he went home. And then that very same hour, it happened. He saw nothing. He says nothing. But he just simply faith believed and it happened. I tell you, when we have that faith, there is no risk. Because God is faithful to himself. Even if we are faithless, he is what? He is faithful. That's the cross. And cross will take away our unbelief. But resurrection gives us faith to believe.
If we want to live for him, we see our sins being crucified. When we see our sin crucified, it's for no other reason but to live for him. Then you'll see it work. It's God-centered, not we-centered. Not that so that I can overcome sin so I feel good about it. So I'll be spiritual. It's not at all. It's to live unto him.
And then we'll look at another passage, very familiar, Galatians 2:20. You're all very familiar. Also, there's the living side and also the crucifixion side, the dead side and the life side. Okay, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's a settled fact. We have to see that. If you have doubt, there's nowhere to go on. There's nowhere to go on. Whether you accept it at its face value, or you don't accept it. That's our problem. We don't convince it is a fact that we can take and stand on it and appropriate and believe it. We question because we look at ourselves, we look at each other. Look at, I'm not crucified. Look at what I am. How can I be crucified? It's still where I am. You see what I'm saying? And you look at everybody else, nobody is crucified. You see? But in God's sight, you are already what? Crucified. That's the ground of our faith. And then God works on that ground. There's no other ground. No other ground. Okay? So I've been crucified. We cry. That's a settled fact. It's no longer I. It's I live. It's a settled fact. But Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Now I live, crucified, the I is for the new I to live. So the cross is very, very positive. Very positive. And thank God for that. Just one more, because about time. Galatians 6, the world. Verse 14. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul boasted. He boasted. Because to Paul, Christ, cross is not shame. Cross is glory. We have to see that. Because through that cross, we are finally emancipated. Free. Once. Forever. Now, is that glory or not glory? That's glory. We should celebrate. That's why every Lord's Day, we celebrate our freedom. I remember, of course I'm older now. You know, I think this year they're celebrating the 60th year of this Pacific War, the Japan surrender. You remember the 60 years. And I look at some of these documentaries. It reminded me of those early days when I was in the Philippines. Because when we went to the Philippines from China in 1940, shortly after we arrived, Pearl Harbor broke out. And Japanese came in. We were under Japanese occupation for over 3 years. But before General MacArthur left the Philippines, he said, I shall return. And all the citizens of the Philippines, they hang on to those few words.
And when he did return, there was such a celebration. The Philippines may be anti-US in a lot of ways, but they adore General MacArthur
because they thought
he was their savior. But when he came back to the Philippines, that was not the end of the Pacific War. It was not until Japanese signed those dotted lines of the what? Unconditional surrender document. And that settles. Now, brothers and sisters, on that cross, that moment, that was settled. Satan's kingdom was completely what? Wiped out. Once for all. And God's kingdom was brought in. Surrender was signed. Once for all. And Christ the victor. It's a settled thing. It's a settled thing. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. And so Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, brothers and sisters, cross is the marked of separation. The mark of the cross proves that we are heavenly people. How we know the Lord Jesus is now crucified and glorified, exalted, seated at the right hand? How do we know for sure? He said, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I'm alive forevermore. Because he said, Thomas, feel my wounds on my side. Even in his glorification, in his exaltation, he still bears the mark of the cross. But those are the marks of victory. Mark of the work accomplished. Because he was there all for us, not for himself. And so when the Lord Jesus, when he mentioned about the cross, he always has glory in view. Glory in view. You know, in John 12, when the Lord talked about that wine grain of wheat that came down from heaven, he spoke those words because two Greeks came to Andrew or Philip, said, we want to see Jesus. And the Lord immediately said, now is the time for the Son of God to be what? Son of Man to be what? Glorified. Now, how is he glorified? He went to death. He resurrected. And now his life is what? Imparted to all who believe. That's his glory. And brothers, do we know we are his glory? The moment we possess his life, he said, that's my glory. And how we have to live by that life, how we have to allow that life to grow in us, because it's for his glory. For his glory. So Paul said, as far as the world is concerned, I'm dead. As far as I'm concerned, the world is dead. And the cross separates all the old ties, all the old relationships, once, forever. It's settled. With him, it's settled. But with us, we gradually come into the good of it. So we need to move from faith to faith. We need to move from grace to grace. And then we'll be transformed from glory to glory. It's a journey ahead of us. So the last few minutes, I'll just share one thing. And please turn with me to Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 26.
Mark 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to Mount Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made stumble. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I'll go before you to Galilee. That's all I'm going to read for now. Now, this has to do with our corporate life. Without the cross, the dealing of the cross, there's no true corporate life. Our true relatedness to Him, the crucified one, glorified one, and our life together under His headship. It says, I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep will all scatter. Now, brothers and sisters, you remember when Judas came with that multitude of people with weapons, and he said, who are you looking for? The Lord said, well, if you're looking for me, I'm here. So they took him. Remember, immediately all the disciples, what happened to the disciples? They scattered. Now, this part of sparks help us very much. Before the cross, they all scatter. In view of the cross, they scatter. But after the cross, upon his resurrection, he regathered. And if you read the account, he went here, he went there, he sought them out, he brought them together. So he said, after I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. And they all gather there before him. And they all gather there before his ascension. They all there witness the gathering. Now, brothers and sisters, our corporate gathering as a testament of the oneness is based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus, the cross. Because the cross take away all that's natural, and the cross usher in all that's divine. So there are two rivers. Red Sea removed all that is not of God, and Jordan bring us in. It's all the cross. So after they cross Jordan, they into the fullness of Christ. So the cross is absolutely necessary. And I have to say this once, because very few people, very few places dare to speak on the cross. Because when you speak the cross, you have no place. I have no place. We all give place to our Lord Jesus, that he may be all in all. That's the cross. That's a testimony. That is Christ. And brothers and sisters, this last day, the Lord is doing this recovering work. So don't neglect the assembly of your local saints. If the Lord gathers you there, no matter what kind of condition you find yourself, if he's gathering, it's precious in his sight. We may look like we are poor a lot, but to him is his treasure, because he's in us. And this is the last days. Lance, there's no perfect church, outwardly speaking. But God sees the inside of his people. And we thank God for the cross. Remove all obstacles that get in the way for coming into the good, all that's available to us. And by faith, we appropriate. By faith, we come and take and taste that the Lord is good. Without faith, you cannot please God. So, brothers and sisters, if your desire is to please Him, have faith in God. That's the only way. And
and may the Lord bless. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for creating in us a hunger for yourself, for your word. We pray that you will purify our hunger. Sometimes our hunger is so mixed. We want many things. Lord, we want to be single. We want to be real virgins in your sight. So we pray for all the brothers and sisters gathering here for these few days. Capture our hearts for yourself. Have mercy on us. Bring us to a place where we are determined at all costs to please you. Give us that faith that can please you. Give us that living faith so that all that you promise us can be fully realized in the people. With men, it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. Thank you. We are here to give you all the praise and all the glory. For the coming days, we believe you will bring us to the end. Because you are faithful to yourself. You are true to your word. And realize all your pleasure in your people. And to you be all the praise. In Christ's mighty name. Amen.